Hey everyone, it's Pastor Eddie from River of Life. Just want to say thank you for joining us on our podcast. Now let's get ready to hear a word from the Lord today. What does God want to speak to our hearts today? So come on, open your Bibles, open your hearts, and let's get into the word. Well, we got time for the word tonight. Let's go to Romans. We're over in the book of Romans. If you are joining us for the first time on Wednesday night or listening on our podcast, we want to welcome our podcast folks on Wednesday night. We're going through the book of Romans, and what we do on Wednesday nights, a little bit more teaching than preaching-ish sometimes, and we go verse by verse through different books of the Bible, and we are going through Romans, and we made it to five verses last week. Hallelujah. So we made it down. Actually, we jumped around because of time. We ended at verse 16 about the gospel. And then tonight, we're going to attempt to get through the rest of the chapter. It all is really one topic from verse 18 and following. It's the depravity of man. It's kind of heavy, but it really explains. The Holy Spirit, through Paul, is writing this, of course. And last week I set up and gave you all the context of Romans. I won't repeat all of that, but I will just say this. He's writing to an audience of Greeks and Jews, and he's trying to bring them together in the book of Romans. And so you find him constantly using the gospel, constantly showing that both people are in need of a Savior. So he talks a lot about sin, also the Holy Spirit, the flesh and the spirit and the flesh. And that's really where I can't wait to get to. Because it really ties in with our whole emphasis this year on the Holy Spirit. So right now, in verse 18, he introduced the gospel. And we ended with the gospel. And so I just want to repeat that in verse 18 where he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God. We ran out of time a little bit with that. I would just like to submit to you today that every believer should be able to master the craft of using the gospel to win other people to Christ. We need to own that craft and learn how to incorporate your testimony with the gospel. That is one of the most powerful weapons that you can ever use in sharing your faith with loved ones, family, or anyone. Paul the Apostle used his testimony multiple times in the book of Acts. I mean, when he stood in front of kings, if you're going to stand in front of an audience of King Festus and King Agrippa, the kings of that day, of that time, you're going to bring your best message. You're going to bring your A game. What did Paul choose to minister on? His story with the gospel. In fact, he calls the gospel, you'll see here at the end of our reading, he calls it my gospel. So the gospel of Jesus Christ in verse 18 is something we shouldn't be ashamed of. We should never be ashamed of our God. We should never be ashamed of the Holy Spirit who works in our lives and what he does today. Never be ashamed of what God can do. Never be ashamed of what God has done in your life. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because I know it's the power of God. Listen, it's the power of God to convert the lost for all those who believe. And it reveals the true righteousness of God, right? And so we need to incorporate that. Okay, what does that mean for you and for me? If someone was to walk up to you and say, hey, why do you believe in Jesus? What are you going to say? Be able to say, I believe in Jesus because it works, because this is what happened. The gospel did this. And so we need to learn to tell the gospel in our testimony. It's a powerful way. So, all right, amen. Amen to that? Let's go to verse 18. Let me go ahead and just read this. All at once, and then we'll backtrack, and I'll drop you some principles. I got three principles, four or five principles. Well, that's Sunday's message. I just kind of finished up the main point of that. My Lord, I can't wait to preach that on Sunday. Bring a friend. They're going to get blessed to hear that sermon, that message. All right, verse 18. He says, for the wrath of God, now this is the depravity of man. This is kind of heavy, but this is what happens to a society who turns their back on God. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth, look at that, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, or is evident in them. For God has shown it to them. Verse 20, this is a great scripture to memorize. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. The NIV is a little easier to memorize that. That's the way I'm memorizing the NIV. But that is a powerful scripture. We'll come back to that. Verse 21. Watch this. This is society. I believe this is America in many ways right here. Because although we knew God as a country, they did not glorify him as God. They did not attribute God for what he has done. They did not recognize God, nor were they thankful, but became futile. That means foolish and confused. They became confused. Do you think we got a society that is confused today? In their thoughts and in their foolish, watch this, their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise. Oh man, we are so smart, aren't we? Professing to be wise, they became fools, watch this, and they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, birds, four-footed animals, and creeping things. And in America, we have our own gods. Verse 24, therefore, now he's starting to turn the corner. Therefore, because of everything I just said, God also has given them up to uncleanliness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie. So in order to exchange, that means you once had it. You exchanged the truth of God for the lie. Interesting. And worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator. Boy, does that sound familiar today? We worship everything and anything but God, who is blessed forever and ever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up, he says it again, to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of the error of their ways which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. I know this is heavy, ain't it? They did not like to retain God in their knowledge. God gave them over, again, the third time he says it, to a debased mind, to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness. And then he gives a list of just 7 o'clock news right here. Sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God. We went from not believing in God to not being associated with God to haters of God. Look at this. He wrote this 2,000 years ago, ladies and gentlemen. We think we're living in a day that is really, really corrupt. The first couple centuries of Rome was really just like today, but he is prophesying and describing a culture and a society that turns its back on God. Haters of God, they hate God. Violent, very proud. Boasters, watch this. Inventors of evil things. It's like, what else can we come up with that is bad? Disobedient to parents, undiscerning. That's interesting. Untrustworthy. We have a culture that is filled with distrust. Nobody trusts anybody today. It's part of this pandemic we came out of COVID. It really is. It's people, you can't trust anything anymore. Unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Now that is a pretty heavy chapter. Chapter 2, though, let me leave it here. Chapter 2, he goes from that into you and I who may not practice these things don't think and consider ourselves to be too haughty, because without Christ, we are also found as sinners. And in chapter 3, he says, we may not practice these things, but the tongues and the things we say are like poisonous snakes, and our mouths are like open tombs. So he comes for everybody. Again, he's trying to paint the picture of the worst of society, but he includes everybody in the same boat, that we all need to turn to Jesus, and he's the only one that can rescue us and that can salvage a society. The chapter here is heavy. It's pretty heavy there of what he begins to talk about, but I think it's important. You know, I was just going to read it and go, yeah, it's bad news. Let's move on. But I think it's important. We got to learn from this. It's important to see how we got where we are as a society, as a people. I think it's important. Remember, undiscerning was in there. And I think that describes many of us, many people in America today. We don't know the day we're living in, undiscerning. So we need to be aware of how a society got here and what to do about it. So I promise you, we're going to end with some good news. It's quiet in this Baptist church tonight. Come on now. I know it's heavy, but that's the day we're living in. Verse 20, let's start from up there. That's where he goes. He says, for what is known of God is revealed in them, for God has shown it to them. And then he says that famous scripture, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes and eternal power has been clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, so that man are without excuse. So these two verses tell us a very important principle. Principle number one, I want you to write this down, that God has revealed himself to mankind both inwardly and outwardly. That's what Paul is saying here in these two verses. That God has revealed himself to man two ways, inwardly and outwardly. That's what Paul is saying in both of these verses. Out of his love, that's the way he set it up. He's not hiding from us. He's actually revealed himself to us, and he's done it in two ways. These are the two witnesses that Paul is talking about in these two verses. Write them down. Conscious, and creation. These are the two witnesses that Paul is saying from the beginning of the earth, for the beginning of time. These are the two witnesses that God put into every man, a conscience. And he also let every man see from creation his invisible qualities and eternal power is clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, so that man is without excuse. What about the man that never heard about Jesus? This is one of the verses right here that we use. I always like to say, number one, if you're really concerned, why don't you become a missionary and go help do something about it? People love, what about the guys over in Africa or something like that? I say, hey, we go to Africa as a church. You want to go? Let's quit making, a lot of people make these excuses, and I used to be one before I came to Christ. My excuse was, God, if you're real, why don't you just open up the heavens and say, here I am. I'll believe, and everybody would turn to you. I really thought if I stood before God, I was going to run that by God. I think that's in verse 26, prideful and haughty. When I stood, if I stood before God, I would fall to my knees. But I actually, there's these crazy beliefs that sometimes we get that we think we're going to actually hold against God. Back to that, what I said, if God, if you were really real, why don't you open the door, open the heavens and show yourself. When I got saved, right before I got saved, in that period of conviction, through another a person that knew the Lord, he said, I ran it to him. I said, yeah, well, if God's real, how can we do that? He said, Eddie, he did that. Actually, he did something better than that. He didn't just part the heavens and say, hello, look at me. He came down here himself. And then he walked the gospel. And I hated it because he was so right. So he leaves us two witnesses, the conscience and creation. German philosopher Immanuel Kant, he was a very famous philosopher. He spoke of believing in God because of two realities that converted him that he could not deny: the starry heavens above and the moral law of God within. These are the two that I'm talking about. So the first one is the inward conscience. Your conscience. What is a conscience? A conscience means The word conscience means with knowledge. Paul is telling us, the Holy Spirit is telling us through Paul, that God has put into every single human being the ability to distinguish between good and bad, right and wrong. That right there has come from God. The inward sense of right and wrong has come from God. In the next chapter, in chapter 2, I think it's on the screen. You can just take a peek at this because he continues with this whole topic. He says, God who shows the work of the law written on their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ. So the conscience, here he says, God has written the law, his law, into the hearts of man. Back to Easter Sunday, I had those balloons out. If you weren't here, I got a balloon and demonstrated how we all have broken the commandments of God. And what he's saying here is that when you pop a balloon, you know you did something wrong. When you sin, even a child, my little grandson is starting to learn his boundaries, and he's starting to learn what he can get away with, what is right and what is wrong. It is so funny to watch him because he'll walk up and he just, you don't even have to tell him not to grab that, but he gets close. And he looks and he looks over and he gets that little smile. He's waiting for you to stop. He already knows that he's not supposed to have that. Already. Now, you got to teach him through life. And as a kid, you know, the sin nature is going to want to do things, lie and steal. You don't have to teach your kid to steal. You're going to have to teach your kid not to steal. That's the sinful nature. But there is a conscience that is present at a very early age. Who put that there? Paul is saying this is God that put that there. This is one of the proofs in the existence of God, is the moral law that we all have within us. Now you're going to see here in a few minutes, we're responsible for what we do with that God-given conscience. It don't mean you're saved. It just knows you have an innate ability to discern and know that harming a person is wrong. That is put there by God. The second one he says here is an outward witness of creation. So you have the conscience, and then he talks about the creation in the very next verse. These are the two witnesses. I like what Sir Isaac Newton and his atheist friend, I read this story, and it's really cool. So Isaac Newton, he was actually a believer in God. Many of the patriarchs, the forefathers, founding fathers, and people were in our country believers of God. He made this model of the solar system, of the planets, and he made little descriptions of the universes, as far as they knew anyway at that day. And he was just a perfect little model. He made it, and his atheist friend came over and was looking at it. He's also into science. He was like, wow, this is so cool. Who made that? And Isaac said, nobody. It just made itself. And that is so true today. That's exactly what Paul is saying here, so that men are without excuse by simply looking at the things that have been made. I mean, did you guys see the eclipse the other day? I mean, people were freaking out. I was like, whoa, this is so cool, man. The heavens declare the glory of God. God put the sun up there. God put the moon up there. This stuff is just, and the Bible says that just declares the glory of God. It just shows how amazing our God is. And I just love looking into space and seeing stars in that, man. Those are the same stars that Abraham looked at. That's the same moon that Abraham looked at. God put those there. And sometimes we get so busy, we get our heads down, and we just go, 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 you know, and people try to push that this came from something else, and that defies your inner logic. It takes more faith that all of this happened by accident than it did to believe that there's a designer. It's like saying you go out in those woods and you found this little iPad that was there over millions and millions of years. This thing was there, had some vines on it. You're like, whoa, look at this. And you pulled it out and you go, whoa, this was made by an accident. And over millions and billions and billions of years, this is exactly what has been taught. We all know it, and we think it's so ridiculous. But that's exactly what they say
that everything that we see around them. Our human body, it just blows our mind. The more I learn about it, as you get older, you learn about things like cholesterol, LDL. What in the world is an LDL? I had a Lincoln. Was that a Cadillac? What was it? You learn these things as you get older. Your body, and it has the ability to heal, and the blood cells and all of this. And Melinda and I are eating healthy and doing holistic things. And it's amazing that actually food can heal the body. Certain foods. And it's like, wow, how did that happen? You follow some of the biblical diets. I'm going to get off track. I still like bacon. Hallelujah. Anyway, it's just to look at the human body, to look at creation. And let's just not fast forward. Oh, yeah, I know that. No, stop. Because culture has a way of, like it says here in the Bible, that they overlook that. And that's the very thing the enemy wants us to do, is overlook the very obvious signs that God is all around us. Part of the Sabbath that I'm going to be talking about here coming up as we are in a series of barren fruit, resting and enjoying the presence of the Lord, the practicing Sabbath. One of the things you do when you practice the Sabbath is that you contemplate and you connect with God through the things and the gifts he has given us, like nature, foods, life, things that we just take for granted, we just blow right past. If you just, there is a blessing in it. And you connect it to God. That's why the Bible says the Sabbath is holy unto the Lord. It's because the Sabbath is not just a day off. I know we all have days off, but to really practice the meaning and definition of what a Sabbath is that time that you spend that you're not working, not just running errands and running, stop, slow down, as they say, and smell the roses. Just slow down and stop and connect to God and look at the beautiful things that God, I'm telling you, there is like, you will get filled with the Spirit, man. You will get filled with joy, and you really can connect with God. I'm doing something as small as that. Going for a walk, especially in this awesome weather. Looking at nature and just thanking God for it. Amen? So these are the two main witnesses that you can use, and one of my favorite all times was Ray Comfort. He's still around, Ray Comfort and Kirk Cameron. You guys might have heard him, The Way of the Master. If you ever want to see some really cool videos of a brother or a Christian man using the conscience and creation to debate atheists. I mean, on college universities, Ray Comfort's from New Zealand, and he would stand in the market square physically up on a box and with hundreds of people and just preach the gospel, but he did it in such a cool and unique way, and he would be challenged, and there's so many videos out. How many's ever heard of Ray Comfort and Kirk Cameron? Okay, The Way of the Master. It never gets old, man. It's been a while since we've seen him, but he's really, he just uses these two things. All he does, he uses these two things, the conscience and creation, and he'll argue. He was invited to an atheist convention in Florida. 2,000 atheists were there. Ray Comfort comes up on the stage. He uses a Coca-Cola can and a banana, and he stands in front of them, 2,000 atheists, and he argues for an hour about how the Coca-Cola is the atheist's worst nightmare, and he just begins to explain how the Coca-Cola can. I mean, he just uses common sense, and man, there's so much tension in the room, and he's not being haughty or braggadocious. He's just being filled with God's Spirit and preaching common sense reality. And people get saved. My favorite is when he preaches the gospel like this and you see the gospel hit someone's life and their heart. He'll go to an LGBT plus community and he'll stand on the side. There's other guys that do this too. And they simply just share the gospel with people. And it's amazing. Many of them are not received well. But you can see right there on YouTube in these videos of how the gospel message, when it does grab somebody, it just hits them. Eyes fill up with tears, and they call out to God, and then they bring him to Jesus, which we're going to get to that in a minute. So the point number one is God has revealed himself to mankind, both inwardly and outwardly. And then Paul begins to go in verse 18. Here's the second principle. Man has willingly rejected God, both inwardly and outwardly. He begins to say that for the next few verses. And he starts with the conscience. Verse 18, he says, they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. The word suppress means to hold down. It means they have the truth, but they hold it down in unrighteousness. They have that inner conscience. And I experienced this before I came to know the Lord. And the 2 years leading up to when I got saved, I was running into people. God was bringing people into my life at the craziest places to witness to me. And I was so under conviction. I was tired of that partying life. I wanted to let go, but it had a hold of me. There was a whole bunch of tension there. But I remember having, you know, just trying to drown my conscience and trying to, what I was doing was suppressing the truth. So if you got somebody who you love that you're trying to win to the Lord, and they may look like it's getting worse, I'm telling you, what's happening is they're suppressing the truth. The truth's there, but they try to suppress it. You try to suppress it. Keep praying, because I'm telling you, my mom and dad thought I was getting worse. I was going to court. I was doing this. It looked like I was getting worse. They had no idea that at the darkest hour at night, the Holy Spirit was working through my conscience and was calling me home. Eddie, there's a better life for you. What are you doing out here? And I would try to drown myself. I'm telling you, it works. This is it right here. They try to suppress the truth. They hold it down in unrighteousness. Then he says in verse 21, this is another step. So they hold down the truth in unrighteousness. Then it says, they did not acknowledge him as God. This is a slippery slope when we begin to disconnect the moral law from the moral God. Let me make a point here. We all know lying is wrong. What I'm saying here, when we teach our kids that lying is wrong, we need to somehow also include lying is wrong because God don't want us to lie. It's important because we're connecting the moral law with a moral God. And then I always would say, do you like when someone lies to you? No, not at all. See, God don't want nobody lying to each other because we don't like it when people lie to us. Do you like when someone steals from you? See, that's why God don't want us to lie. It's not just you shouldn't lie, you shouldn't do that. No, God don't want us to do that. And that used to be something that we did all the time as a generation. That is starting to go away and go away. Because what is happening is part of the narrative in society that it is disassociating a holy moral God. He's the source of morality. See, the goal of the devil is to make God unbelievable. So the good things that we do have, okay, you do have them, but they didn't come from God. They're just a part of who you are. That's the devil's narrative right there. Anything he can to disconnect from God is what he's going to try to do. And that's what Paul is saying here. They did not acknowledge him as God. And then here's another one. This is another step, the next step. Nor were they thankful. Can I just tell you how important it is to maintain an attitude of gratitude? That is probably the most important thing I'm going to say tonight. You and I have got to be intentional on maintaining an attitude of gratitude, teaching that to our kids. People don't say thank you for nothing today. You ever hold the door for somebody? Oh, I can hold it for myself. I've had somebody even say that for me. I was like, well, hold it to yourself then. Or you do something for somebody, and every now and then, you know, I held the door a little while back during the holidays. We were running into the mall, Christmas Eve. Someone didn't go Christmas shopping. Anyway, so I ran in, and I held the door, and this lady, for this woman walking in, and she stopped and goes, chivalry is still alive. She made this thing. I made her whole night, man. I was like, yes, it is. She was just so happy that I held the door. Other than that, I have gotten very few thank yous, and you probably experienced that too. We are just living in a very, listen, I know it's heavy, it's dark, it's whoa, but it's reality. We live in a very entitled society, and the reason why we've become entitled is because we quit being thankful. So what I learned years ago is the Lord told me and showed me that anything that we don't give praise for turns to pride. That's why you thank God over little things. My mama will thank God over the extra caramel on her McDonald's sundae. My Uncle Billy used to thank God before he drank a glass of water. I thought that's the craziest thing ever, thanking God for water. But he would say, I never want to forget what God has done for me. And you notice the people that have a thankful attitude are always happy. They're happier more than anything. I'm telling you, it is an inner power that we have lost. This simple thing in here, it's listed in the third step. The first one is suppressing the truth. Then they quit acknowledging God. And then the number three, they quit being thankful. They would not be thankful. They just weren't thankful. Being thankful Then it says, after that third one, not being thankful, they became foolish, confused in their thoughts, and their hearts were darkened after not being thankful. Whew, that's scary. And then they go to the fourth thing, verse 22. They change the glory and the splendor of God into an image made like corruptible man. In other words, they disassociated God's supernaturalness, his awesomeness, and they just made God a common thing. They did this in the days of the wilderness when they made a golden calf. Remember that? Moses was up on the mountain. He came back, and they all got Aaron together and talked Aaron into making this golden calf. And he calls the golden calf actually Yahweh, if you go and read it. He says, this is Yahweh who delivered us out of Israel. And Moses said, what did you just say? He wasn't saying this is a god. He calls it Yahweh, if you go and read it. Who delivered you out of Israel. Man, Moses got bad. He broke the Ten Commandments. He smushed them down, made them drink it in the water. He was mad. But that's exactly what they did. And then when he confronted Aaron, Aaron said, the people did it. And then he goes, if you read that story, it's hilarious. I think the Bible's hilarious. Moses confronts Aaron and goes, who made this calf? Who made this golden calf? And Aaron said, they brought me their gold and I put it in the oven and it came out like that. I swear, that's what he said. Go and read it. That's exactly what he said. He said, I put it in the oven and it came out like that. Moses said, fool, I heard you say. It's hilarious. But he turned God. Why? Because they quit. They got impatient. They kept saying, I'm tired of waiting on Moses. Moses says, when is he going to come off the mountain? We need something that we can see. We need something that we can experience. So they got by Aaron, who was the closest thing to an anointed pastor. He was anointed. And they gathered around him. So just because you got a crowd, number one, don't mean that you're anointed of God and you're called by God. So they called around Aaron and they said, Aaron, make us a god. So he made them a god because they got tired of waiting for Moses to come down the mountain. I think we got a generation of people that have gotten tired of waiting on the Lord's return. And so we start making idols out of other things. You see how relevant this is? They made it into birds and animals. We don't really worship that too much here in America, animals, but we do worship our own gods, and it's ourself. It's pride. Pride keeps us from being thankful. Pride keeps us from worship. Pride keeps us from honoring God. Pride makes us independent of God, and it's the opposite of gratitude. And then he turns the corner, and he starts talking about the consequences of rejecting God. And he goes very specific, 24 through 32. And he says, this is the therefore, since they did all of that to God, they quit honoring God, they quit being thankful. This is the consequences to that. Number one, he says it three times, God gave them up. So what does that mean, God gave them up? It means God quit loving them? No, don't mean that at all. God says, and you see a pattern of this actually in the Old Testament, that if you and I keep persisting on not wanting to serve God and not wanting to live for God, he will give us what we want. And I know it's like when a principal has a student at school that just won't follow the rules, just keeps getting in trouble. And so the principal suspends the kid and says, that's it, you're out. Mom and dad, get in there. What are you doing? Johnny's perfect, you know. What are you suspending him? And I love the answer. And the principal says, I'm simply giving this kid what he has been demonstrating that he's been wanting all year. That he don't want to be here. That's exactly what Paul is saying here. That God is simply saying, I'm going to give you what you've been saying by the way you've been living. You've been rejecting me. You've been kicking me out of everything. You're not thankful to me no more. You don't want me a part of your life. So I'm going to give you up to your own desires. And it's actually a very sad and sobering thought, indicating the terrible truth that as people continue to reject God, he gives them up to increasingly immoral and self-destructive activities. And we see these consequences every day on our local news, in our communities, in our homes. This is exactly what's happening. So, let's dismiss. No. Why don't people come to God then? It's surely not because of evidence. Because I told you there's evidence, the Bible gives us evidence, inward conscience in the creation, the gospel. Here in America, we have no excuse in America to not believe in God. Are you kidding me? There's a church almost on every corner. You can find the gospel anywhere you want today on all these devices if you really want to see it. You'll find some crazy stuff too. But you can find the gospel here in America. So why don't people come? You know, Pastor Eddie, why don't they come? You got the conscience, you got creation, you got the gospel. Why don't they come? Is it lack of evidence? Yeah, prove to me, like me. Prove to me there's a God if you open up a heaven. No, it's not a lack of evidence. Jesus tells us why people, our loved ones, and us before we came to Christ, why we really didn't want to believe and come to Christ. He says it in John chapter 3. He says, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but the people love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. That's it. It's not a lack of evidence. God does not need to do one more thing. And you really start talking to people. See, people don't have a problem with God's love. We can talk. They'll say it on major news media. People will talk about God being a God of love, and then they go off the tracks. But they'll at least agree that God is a God. Nobody has a problem with God being a God of love. What people have a problem with is the holiness of God. People have a problem with God telling them how to live their life. That's what Jesus is saying. People know if they receive the gospel message, then that means they need to repent of their sin and turn to God. And man does not like to do that. That's what Paul is saying. That's the summary of Romans chapter 1 up to this point. Now let me give you some good news. You want to hear some good news? There's good news. Listen, the gospel still works. The good news is this. Here's the third point. Man's sin is great, but God's grace is even greater. Come on, somebody. Come on, somebody. That's good. Man's sin is great. You see all those verses? Did you see that list? I mean, that's probably one of the biggest lists you have. It's everything's included in that. It's pretty bad. It's pretty awful. But what screams from the pages of the New Testament, Romans, he gets into it in chapter 6. For where sin abounds, grace thus more abound. Come on, isn't that good? So now, here's the power of the gospel. See, that's why you and I don't need to be intimidated by an atheist, by an agnostic. Man, I was at work years ago when I was working in the warehouse, and I've done witness to everybody in the warehouse. I wasn't a real preachy guy. I knew everybody. I used to always have the wild party stories on Monday. They were like, cops came to my house, and I always had the stories, and it was just, and so they would start saying, what happened this weekend? Well, I quit having these stories. My stories was, hey, I went to church. So they quit wanting to hear my stories. And so, but anyway, I remember I started sharing my faith. I got a man got saved. I mean, God was doing some great things, but I remember praying. I said, God, you know, I've been studying the word. I was a youth pastor. I was starting to get into youth ministry, and I loved apologetics. So I started studying that stuff. Josh McDowell, The Greatest Evidence, started reading the books and all that. So I said, God, I think I'm ready for an atheist. I prayed this. And I was like, God, I wouldn't mind talking to somebody. If someone is away from you, don't believe in you. I don't know if that was a cocky prayer or a stupid prayer, but I was like, Sammy, that happened. About an hour later, I'm in the warehouse and I'm working, and they came out of office and they go, hey, Eddie, because I have my chauffeur's license, I could be a driver. But I was just in the warehouse that day. And they said, we had a meeting, and one of our guys locked his keys in the car, and he's got to get to the airport. So take one of the trucks, take him and his luggage and his stuff, his briefcase, and take him to the airport. We're going to try to get his keys out. So I was like, okay, hey, jumped in the car, boom, 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 we get in. I'm headed to the metro airport. My depot was in Highland Park. And so I got probably about a 30-minute drive, and he gets in the car. He's probably, at this point, I'm late 20s. He's probably mid-30s, younger guy, suit and trench coat, business guy. They were having meetings, and he was representing one of the, we're driving to the thing, airport. And he goes, so tell me about yourself. Have we met? So I was like, well, hey, you know, he goes, how'd you get into this? I said, well, this is what happened. I got this job, you know, this and that. So I began to tell him that how, and I just started getting into my testimony. And I'm driving, and I'm driving. He's quiet, and I didn't notice, but the more I talked, the more fidgety he got. And he's like squirming in his seat. And all I'm talking about, I was like, God changed my life, man. And it's been like 4 years, man. I ain't drunk or partied. I don't even miss it, man. Going to church. I'm just saying all this. And we get like I-75 coming to the airport. And he goes, his face is like red at this. It's like he's very upset. And I just looked over at him. He goes, well, I got to disagree with everything you just said. You see, I'm an atheist and I do not believe in God. And everything you said is just, you've been brainwashed, and he just goes for about 5 minutes on me, talking about how there is no God. And I'm like, oh, yeah, come on, Jesus. True story, man. We get all the way to the airport, and I'm not arguing with the guy, because you can argue with him, and you're going to lose him. So, you know, it's not about winning an argument. So I didn't pick the battle. He had so many holes in what he was saying. But I'm getting there, and I waited, and I said, well, listen. And first of all, when he said, I'm an atheist, yeah, I'll never forget. I said, whoa, cool. I actually said that. I said, wow, cool. He goes, I've never heard a Christian say that to me. And I said, well, you ain't met me, baby. No, I'm just kidding. I said, I was saying, no, man, I just think this is cool. Because, I mean, how can you not believe in a God, man? How can you not believe everything I just told you? And then that's when he started telling me about this book. And he wrote down on a piece of paper this book. And we get out, I get to the airport, and I open the trunk, and I get his briefcase and stuff out, and he goes, here, I need you to read this book, okay? And I said, listen, I said, okay, thank you, but I need you to read this one book. It's the number one best-selling book in human history. It's the Bible. And I want you to read, and he began to look at me, and I began to tell him about Jesus, and then he goes, well, listen, we're going to agree to disagree. I said, can I just say one thing? The last thing I want to do before I board a plane is deny the existence of God. Have a good day, buddy. I'll see you later. True story. Got in the car, made it back, told my boss. He said, we really need his account, okay? So number one, true story. So when you pray, God will answer prayers. But I tell you this, and I pray for that guy, and I would love to hear one day he finds this on YouTube or something, and he comes to know the Lord, and I prayed over that guy. But I can tell you this, when I was sharing the gospel with him, God was working in his life. The good news is that God's grace is even greater. Let me show you proof of that. 1 Corinthians 6:9. Here's another list that Paul writes to the Corinthian church. Watch this. He says, do you not know? This is another heavy list of bad things. He says, the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Don't be deceived. Nor fornicator, nor idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, covetous, drunkards, extortionists. Listen, will inherit the kingdom of God. But here's the good news. And such were some of you. He's talking to a church. He says, I know that list is bad, and those are the things we're not supposed to do, but some of you were those very things. But you were washed. You were cleansed. You were sanctified. You were justified. You were justified. You know how powerful that? Yeah, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of the living God. Woo! One last scripture about the conscience. So what about our conscience? They suppress the truth. They ignore God, and if you ignore your conscience, you can't override your conscience. And it gets quieter and quieter, but you know how powerful the gospel is? Look at Hebrews 9:14. He's talking about our salvation. He says, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself, watch this, unblemished to God, cleanse our conscience from acts that lead to death. This gospel message that we have is so powerful. Not only will it wash away our sins, but it will actually cleanse your conscience and give you a fresh start in life. Amen. Isn't that powerful? Because if you're like me, my conscience was shot. I would tell people, say, you got brainwashed. I said, no, I didn't get brainwashed. My brain needed power washed. It did. And my mind to this day is still in the process. You know, the enemy hits us with our thoughts. But that's some good news. That's how powerful the gospel is. And then he closes chapter 1. And then he goes to chapter 2 and starts talking about all of us. And we're going to get into some other stuff. Okay, let's all stand. Running out of time. Kids are getting ready. And we'll close out with prayer tonight. Father, we thank you for your word. It is so powerful. And Father, I pray, God, as we leave out of this place, we leave here as missionaries. We leave here, God, as ambassadors for you. And we are equipped with the Holy Spirit and with the greatest message ever, the power of the gospel. Help us, Lord, to craft that gospel and to use that gospel. Send us into people into their lives that need you the most this week. For the next rest of the days, bring us back to worship you, I pray, on Sunday. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, amen and amen. I pray that message was a blessing to you, that you received some sort of encouragement or word of instruction from the Lord. That's our prayer at River of Life, that every time you tune in, that God speaks directly to your heart. Well, this is Pastor Eddie again. Just want to say thank you for listening to our podcast and remind you that every Tuesday, a new message is uploaded. Also, if you want to watch one of our services, head over to our YouTube channel. It's River of Life Church, a church of His presence, His promises, and all people, and you can watch one of our services that way as well. So God bless you. I pray God's presence be with you for the rest of the week. Amen.